This morning we're talking about the faith of the best of believers. And I don't think it probably shocked many of you this morning that the best of the believers, which I would say that Peter and Paul and some other people were, the best of believers have time when they doubt and when they struggle. And that shouldn't surprise you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's practice a little bit of what we've taught. If you'd stand, we're going to read from God's Word. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Lord, I pray that this morning, we that is assembled here who have open hearts, we thank you, Lord, that by your grace you have opened our hearts. And I pray that by your word and by your spirit, if there's one here this morning that yet their heart has not been opened to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or open to the hearing of the word today, that you would open hearts. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we do. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago we talked about the loaves and the fishes. And we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Well, today or yesterday, in our daily readings, did we talk about the feeding of the 4,000? And this time he fed 4,000. He had 7 loaves instead of the 5 loaves. So we get reaffirmation to what we've been looking at. But what we found out as we began this study in chapters 14 through 17, if you're not here yet, if you'd go ahead and join us, that'd be great. Thank you. We began to see Jesus doing more and more private instruction. And I want to tell you, wow, if you really want to teach somebody, get up one-on-one with them. Amen? You know why? Because when it's just Jeannie and I, it's no doubt who she's talking to and I'm talking to. Amen? It's just good one-on-one. We also saw that the failure of the disciples to grasp and respond to Jesus' teaching, even his earlier followers had trouble grasping what Jesus was saying. And then we began to see what true faith and growth really looks like. And let me tell you what it looks like. Huh? Come on now. Doesn't it look like that? Ups and downs in our walk. That's exactly what it looks like. And we saw 2 weeks ago that he was teaching the disciples this truth. And I want you to hear it again this morning. We can do nothing spiritual on our own. I cannot open a heart. Only God can. I cannot save one soul. Only God can. John 15:5 says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And unless we are connected intimately in his word and in prayer, spiritually we've got nothing to give. We must be connected to him. At the same time, he was teaching them that he is totally sufficient for the doing of all things. Whatever we need done, He is sufficient. Amen? He doesn't need our feeble help. But in His allowing the disciples, you remember He gave them the bread and the fish after He had blessed it and they handed it out? In allowing His disciples to serve the meal, He was teaching them that we are to take the gospel to the lost world. Listen to me, church. There are people out there right now looking for answers. The world doesn't have the answers. Government doesn't have the answers. Only Christian people have the answer. And you need to be telling them that you don't have the answer, but you have the one and you have the book that does have the answers. And at least you can do is tell them to come and see. We're going to look at this next week. Because you know what? Everybody in the community of Gennesaret, when they got there, everybody that was sick, somebody was trying to get them to Jesus. And they were physically sick. And we're talking about people today that are not only physically sick, but spiritually sick. Teaching the disciples that they must keep their mind and eyes focused on Him. Does anybody struggle with focus besides me? Am I the only one that struggles with focus? I mean, you sit down to read the Scripture, and all of a sudden you've read a paragraph, and you've been thinking about something else. It's easy to be distracted. We've got to keep ourselves focused. That's why we worship one day a week. Really. That's the day at least we're called back into focus about spiritual things. You know, the rest of the time we're just trying to survive. We're just trying to get from one morning to the next morning. Isn't that right? 2 weeks ago we looked at why Jesus sent the disciples away and stayed behind. I want you to understand now, this was a critical point in Jesus' life. It had been tough up until now. But now the heat's really going to turn up on Him. And most of His followers will desert Him. You know how difficult that is? That was right next to Him saying to Father, why won't you look at me? That was the worst thing that could happen to Him, for His followers to turn away from Him. It was a difficult time. He was in need of prayer. Did you hear me? Jesus was in need of spending time in prayer with the Father. He was tempted. Aren't we glad that He was tempted? Because as our great high priest, as our intercessor, He understands when we are tempted. Because He was tempted. He was tempted, now listen closely, this was in the last sermon and it was worth saying again. He was being tempted to swerve from the course that God had given him. The course that would take him to a cruel death on a rugged cross and the desertion of many of his followers. That was a tough road. So we looked at verses 22 through 27 last time. We'll just look quickly at them. Look at verse 22. Immediately He made the disciples get in the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. So He's just fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Immediately, listen, it's late in the day. And they didn't have the nicest car to jump into and go home. They had to either go by foot or get in a boat and go across the peninsula or whatever the case might be to go where they were going. It was late in the day, but He dismissed them. Christ had to send them away. They wasn't going to leave unless He did send them away. And look at the 4 reasons He sent them away. He needed to disperse the crowd. Because what was about to happen, they were going to try to have an uprising and make Him an earthly king. He had to prevent that. Because that's not why He came. He had to make way for another miracle, the walking on the water. And so also, and don't overlook this, he needed to gain an opportunity for prayer. Look at verse 23. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Matthew and Mark and John have this account. John says they went up on the mountain, but Matthew and Mark says they went up on the mountain to pray. And I'm glad they said that, because I want you to know that if prayer was important to Jesus, it's more important to us. Look at verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. 3 or 4 miles, listen to me, if you haven't done much canoeing, you don't understand how, maybe some of you have had a rowing machine, okay, how tiring that is. But in this 25-foot long ship boat, about 7.5 foot wide, that would hold 15, 20 guys, they had rowing seats that 2, 4, 6, 8 could sit down and all row together. So for 4, 5, 6 hours, they've been rowing. And they've only gone 3 or 4 miles. They are, I'm telling you, wore out. Not only are they wore out, but there's a bad storm on the sea. I want you to get the picture. The boat was a long ways from the shore, probably halfway to where they were going. And 25 says, and in the fourth watch, sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. I think Job's 9:8 is significant. Job 9:8, and I love reading Job, the whole thing, especially when you get over to chapter 30, but I think I'm going to appreciate the early chapters more now, because Job, the book of Job, so much of it, chapter 30 and on, speaks about Christ being the creator, God being the creator, and so does Job 9:8. Listen to what it says. Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Now, I want you to understand, and we had this discussion this week with somebody that we studied. If it happened on earth, okay, and it was done with human hands, it was Christ. So when he said he reached down and picked up the dust and breathed life into it, I have no doubt that was Christ. Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, because God is spirit, and he's in heaven, and he doesn't have hands to do that, but Jesus is his hands. Okay, so I want you to understand Colossians 2:16, I believe it is. I'll look and make sure. Colossians 2:16, I love it because it's so much affirmation that Christ is the creator. It's chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Christ is the creator. Now you need to understand that, and you need to get a hold of that fact. So if he's the creator and he created the sea and the water in the sea, he has every right to make it such a surface that he can walk on. Amen? Are y'all here? Okay. But look at verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So while the Savior was praying on the mountain, the boat with the disciples was crossing the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They thought it was a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out. But Jesus spoke to them. And listen to what he said. "It is I. It is I. Do not fear. It is I." And this "it is I" is Yahweh. He was really saying to them, "I am Yahweh. I am the one who is. I am the one who self-exist. I am the one who created the mountains and the oceans and the winds and the sea. It is I. Do not fear. He's the same today. God created. Christ created. The Holy Spirit's operating. Nothing is out of control. There's storms going on, all kinds of crises in the world, whether it's political or spiritual or tsunamis or hurricanes. But things are not out of control. God's got it. Christ says, I've got it. He is the active and self-existent God. He is the one to be. Who are they speaking there? He was the Redeemer to come. I am the Redeemer. And all of these names represent God's holiness, His hatred for sin, and His provision for redemption. And then we get to verse 28, where we really haven't been to before. We'll take a little more time here. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now I want you to see right off the bat here, Peter, that one that was pretty bold and made lots of statements like some of the rest of us do, that after they've said it, they wish they hadn't said it. You know those kind of people, right? Speak before they think. He was one of those guys, act before you think. But in Peter, he is a pattern of all of us. He's a pattern of all of us. Think about this now. I want you to listen carefully. One moment, we think that we are strong enough to trust God in any circumstance. God's got me. I'm walking with Him. I'm trusting God. No matter what comes, I'm going to trust God. Don't we have those places in which we feel like our faith is that strong? And then out of the blue, something comes along and we fret and worried and tempted and many times fail. Nobody else struggles with fretting and worrying? Being anxious? Trying to be in control of things that we got no business trying to be in control of? So what this shows us, we have need of prayer. Amen? And it shows us how to pray. Not just prayer, but how do we pray? So look back at those scriptures. So Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I think maybe Peter didn't know what to say. So he just blurted out something. I mean, he was in the boat, but he says, tell me to get out of the boat so I can walk on water. Well, he did. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. He was doing great, right? But when he was distracted, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. But I want you to hear these words. You could put them in any form. As long as you do this. Put the word Lord first. Lord. Here Peter said, save me. Did he say save me spiritually? No. He said, I'm about to drown. Lord, save me. Just start out with, Lord, help me. Lord, help me not to fret. Take scripture like Philippians, the Philippians scripture 4:6 through whatever it may be. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. When you fret and worry, the only thing you have is to cry out to God, listen to me, and memorize scripture that deals with that sin. If you lust, memorize the scripture, Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes, okay? And some translations says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. The King James says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look upon a maid. Don't just pray. There's scriptures that deal with particular sin. There's scripture that deals with fear. There's scripture that deals with lust. There's scripture that deals with worry and fretting and anxiety. He tells us how to overcome. We must pray. Now listen carefully to this. That God in His providence would not allow us to come under great temptations. I don't want to be tempted. Period. I sure don't want to be tempted greatly. We should pray. God, do not allow me to be tempted by the world. Oh Lord, save us. Oh Lord, help us. Listen, here's what I want you to see. And we're really going to look at this in chapter 15. Here's the truth of the matter. No man knows exactly how he's going to be able to respond in great temptation. Come on now. What did Peter say? Come on now. I would never deny you, Lord. Was he being proud? Was he being boastful? Well, any time that we say, I would never do that, you know what you're saying? I could be tempted that way and I'd never do that. That is boastful. That is prideful, and that's setting you and me up for a fall. We need to pray that we would not be tempted. Now, we're going to look at this in chapter 15. Look at Mark 7, 20 through 23. Here's why you don't want to be tempted. Because I want you to see that these verses say, this is what's in you. And this is what you're capable of. Mark 7, 20 through 23. He went on, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, where? Out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. These are all in our hearts. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And that's a pretty comprehensive list. But I could add pride, selfishness, unbelief. I could probably expand upon this list. You know what that's saying? Within a man's heart is the capability to do those things. So what can we do? Lord, do not allow me to be tempted that I would give in to any of those sins. What's Jeremiah 17:9 say? What's the most deceitful thing in a person's body? Above what? All things. I would just go on to say, don't ever say your kids won't do anything either. That's setting them up to do it. Don't ever say, my kids would never do that. What are they capable of? Read the list. Okay? I want you to look at verse 21 again because I think some of you would like to not read this scripture. I think verse 21 says, for it is from, come on now, within. That's what you're capable of. Where'd we get that? Come on now, guys. You ought to know the answer to this one. For that booger Adam. Okay? Every one of us was born with those propensities. I want you to know this truth, church. No man knows how he shall find his heart under a great temptation. What did Peter say? He thought he knew his heart, right? I'll never deny you. Tell me what Peter did. Yeah. We do not know how we will react when tempted. We need to have no confidence in ourselves. We need to be careful that we are not critical when others fall. Now listen to me, believer. If another falls and you don't, that's exactly right. The only thing that kept you from doing what he did was the hand of God. I want to tell you, if you can't look in your life and point out specific times that God kept you from being greatly tempted, I don't know, you're not like me. I can look at things that's happened in my past and say, thank God, what a great temptation you kept from me. We must stay on our knees and keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the only way. In verse 28, Peter just spews out some idle words. And when Peter began to sink, he had time to cry, Lord, listen, what a prayer. Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, save blank. Lord, save blank. Lord, save blank. By your word and by your spirit, Lord, save somebody. That's the kind of prayers that the Lord hears. Verse 32. And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They had seen something they had not seen before. So Jesus and Peter got in the boat. Now, I want you to begin to understand, and next week we're going to expound upon this, but I want you to see this next statement. I think I put it in yours. Hopefully I did. If not, I'll put it next week. Faith is a knowing of Jesus as the Son of God and Savior, and actually putting our faith, trust, and confidence for our salvation in Him and His work, and at that time, committing our lives now and in eternity to Him. And we're going to look at three things about faith next week. A faith of belief, but also we're going to look at a faith of taking hold of and committing to. So I want you to think just a little bit about, how do you get in the boat? What did Peter do? He got in the boat. Amen. What did he do? He took the hand of Jesus. What's that look like in our lives? We're not on the Sea of Galilee. We're not in a storm. He's not going to come walking to us. So what does it look like to take the hand of Jesus? What does it look like to get in the boat with Jesus? Good question. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. We're going to look. Russ will get through with, it's kind of like preaching through the New Testament. Russ will get through with Psalm someday. He'll get through with Psalm 18 someday. And when he gets through with Psalm 18, he's going to be in Psalm 19. And if I can find that place in the Bible, I'm going to read you Psalm 19:7. And he said he's to study the law of the Lord. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If you want to take hold of the hand of Jesus, if you want to get in the boat with Jesus, if you want to be with Jesus, study and meditate upon the Word of God. He's coming again, but it won't be walking on the Sea of Galilee, and we won't be getting in a boat with Him. But we need to be walking with Him when He comes. Get in the Word. Look at Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Do what is right. Do what is good. Be just towards everybody. Be loving and kind towards everybody. And try your best to always, every day, all day, be walking with God. And I want to tell you that scripture I've been forced to learn in Philippians about do not worry. It's kind of like this scripture. Sometimes we skip over a part to get to the part we want to talk about. We skip over what God said, this is what's good, and we go on. But in that scripture, so I learned that about fretting and worry. And I went back in two or three different translations trying to get away from what modern translations say. In that scripture it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so here's a part that I was trying to pray about worry and fretting, right? But the next part of that scripture says, let your gentleness be evident to all. I want to quit worrying and fretting. I wasn't necessarily learning this verse, Lord, to be gentle. Amen? You with me? I mean, we get in the Word, we get in the Scripture, we learn the Scripture, and we try to do what God would have us to do. How about Isaiah 1:17? Learn to do right. Well, hey, listen. Where do you learn how to do right? Young people, it won't be from your peers at school. It probably won't be from your teachers at school. Right here is how you learn to do right. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's Word. You want to walk with God? You better pick up God's book. Y'all dead this morning. By His Spirit and by His Word. Not by my preaching. That's pretty obvious. By His Spirit and by His Word. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Stand up, folks, for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Get involved. Yesterday was the celebration of Roe versus Wade, which made abortion legal in the United States. 3,000 a day are being killed in America. Stand up for them. Scream bloody murder. How simple can it get? James 1:27, religion that God accepts it pure as faultless. It's this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted with the world. That one's loaded. Look after the orphans. Look after the widow. Hey, how about that last part? And don't let the world pollute you. You know what you go out into every day? The cesspond. The sewer pond. Don't let it stay on you. Get home and do like Peter did. Wash your feet. Romans 12:1-2, this may be, we're talking about walking hand in hand with Jesus, getting in the boat. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, here you go, you want to get in the boat? Offer your bodies, offer yourself lock, stock, and barrel to God. You're in the boat then. Anything else would be short of being in the boat. You may be crawling over the side, but you're not in the boat. Unless you've given your lives to Him. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And look at the promise. Then you'll know, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, don't expect God to guide you and give you direction if you're not in a boat with Him. Don't expect Him to guide and direct you if you're not in His Word. Don't expect Him to guide and direct you if you're not praying. Now He might. Praise the Lord, all of us at some time in our life when we wasn't in a boat was looking out for us. The wind ceased. And they worshiped him. Now, why did they worship him? Not because they saw him as the Son of God. He saved their lives. They were about to drown. They were about to give up. The Samaritan woman called him a prophet. The water to wine miracle shows that he has divine power. Man, in that The Chosen video, that's one of the greatest scenes in the whole thing, man. After he told him, fill all those pots up with just common old water out of the well, man. And they went back and he began to dip his hand down in that, and that beautiful wine began to flow off his hands. And he is divine. He can do things that only God can do. Amen. The blind man called him the Son of David. And here for the first time, he's called the Son of God. Not long after this, Peter's going to say, you're the Christ. Now look, that's adding to it. Not only are you the Son of God, you are the Christ. So here for the first time, he's called the Son of God. Listen, Peter could walk on water when he was holding Jesus' hand. Amen? We can do great things too when we're in the boat with Jesus and holding his hand. But what can we do when we're not doing that? Of spiritual value. Come on, somebody tell me. Nothing. By the Word and by the Spirit. By the Word and by the Spirit, if he doesn't do this morning, I've wasted my breath and you've wasted your time. What peace there was when the storm ended and the sea became calm. Let me tell you about life. There's times of storms. There's times of calm. Let me tell you about the church. Here's the word for the church. You're either in a storm, just come out of a storm, or fixing to be in a storm. What's he doing us? What's he doing? He is perfecting us. He's growing our faith. He doesn't want us to be like Peter was here and have a little faith. He didn't say Peter had no faith. He said little faith. He wants to grow our faith. In closing, Jesus was tempted to leave his appointed course. What was his resolve? To pray to the Father that he could hold firm. God's name, Yahweh, means he was holy, hated sin, and was our sufficient prophet, priest, and king. I'm so thankful that other people speak good things. And I'm thinking about Gavin Peacock. He sent a little, a tweet out or whatever the case may be, and Margaret picked up on it. And it told what he did on a regular basis, and he'd picked it up from Zinzendorf, an old guy. And here's what Zinzendorf did every day. He said, let me preach the gospel today. Let me be faithful to my wife. Let me love my children. Let me love my church. And then the next thing he said, let me hate sin. Hate the sin in my life. And I'm so thankful that we get things like that brought into us. That Yahweh means he was holy. He hated sin and was all our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. And let me tell you, church, a Christian who knows what Christ did on the cross, listen carefully, has got to hate sin. Especially sin in our own lives. Because that's that very sin that caused him to be crucified. We need to know if Jesus is tempted, and knowing what we're capable of, we must pray that we be not tempted with great temptations. And we must get into Jesus' boat and stay in the boat. We need to love him above all. We need to know his word. We need to live by his word. We need to serve him through his local church. And then we'll do much with our little but growing faith. Amen. In closing, I want to tell you how much I love you. I love you enough to tell you that death is coming. Eddie's wife died on the 23rd of December, and less than a month later, his 60-year-old sister died. Death's coming. 60, 70 people here. Prayerfully not. Hopefully not. One of us may not make it this week. Death's coming. We're going to have some kind of service for you, and your body's going to be put somewhere. There will be a day of resurrection of all those who have died. I'm telling you, this is the way it is. We'll stand before God at judgment. We'll stand before Christ, the one either that we've received and accepted and lived for, the one we rejected. And we'll either hear, "Away from me, you evildoer," or "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." In that time, our eternity. Talked about this week. Jesus' suffering was for 33, 34 years. His intense suffering for less than 24 hours. Are y'all with me? But we're talking about intense suffering for eternity if we don't go to heaven. And let me just tell you, the Bible does not teach that everybody's going to heaven. Now, you may hear that. You may hear things said that make you think that. That might be a nice, warm, cozy thing to think and believe. But I think Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life." Have y'all left me yet? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You've got to know Jesus. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to believe that your salvation only comes through Christ. And if you've done that, your life will reflect it. Lord, I pray that by your word and by your spirit, you'd do today with this message exactly what you see fit to do for your honor and your glory. Amen.